Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me here to Ephesians 5 this morning. We've been walking through the letter to the Ephesians. And chapter 5 here instructing us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's extremely important that we understand what Paul is talking about here. It's extremely important to our Christian life, and you get this wrong and really you'd be doing everything on your own merit. You get this wrong and you can be seeking the wrong thing rather than serving the Lord. And we've been taking a few weeks to look at this so that we get this right. Last week we looked into the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, and we noted that it is the power from which the Christian must walk. It is that power that enables us to please God, to serve Him the way He wants us to. We noted it is a continual thing. It is something that is to continually be being done in our lives, that it is a work of God, and that it is a controlling dominance. And the very example that Paul gives us about it, of not being drunk in wine, with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, emphasizes that what Paul is telling us, what God is telling us, is that that we need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the idea behind that, as we looked at last week, is that it is like a sail that is being pushed along by the wind. All right? And it is, so it's not a one-time act that we look for. It's not a kind of experience, but it's a continual daily thing that happens in us and through us. And the means of being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we looked at last week, right, is that we dwell upon the Word of God, right? God speaks to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit is that which illuminates the truth of that Word and empowers us to follow that Word, right? And also, we talked about last week that it's the idea of walking in the very consciousness of the personal presence of Jesus Christ, right? We ended last week by answering the question, then how do we know, right, if the things that we are doing or the works of others are by the power of the Holy Spirit, right, or by man? And I told you last week there's one test, right? And Christ tells the apostles in John 16:14 that He's going to send them the Holy Spirit, and He will what? Glorify me, Jesus says. He will glorify Christ. That is how we know. Things that are done under the power of the Holy Spirit will always lift up Christ. Lift up Christ. This morning, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. And these are the results or the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. And what Paul gives us here is three of them: singing, giving thanks, and submission. When God's Spirit controls us, He puts a song in our heart, right, and on our lips, and gives us a thankful spirit, and creates in us an attitude of selflessness, right? The first is inward, the second is upward, and the third, we'll see, is outward. So the filling of the Holy Spirit makes us rightly related to ourselves, to God, and to others. It's all we need in our life, right? For all those relationships. So let's look at our text this morning. Ephesians 5, let's start in verse 15 here and just read this together. Follow along with me. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 15, go through 21, says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now you would think that the first result, right, of being filled with the Holy Spirit would be maybe to have faith that can move mountains, right? Or some ecstatic spiritual experience, or a dynamic preaching ability, right? Or some phenomenal miracles, you know, works that just blow someone away. But the first result of being Spirit-filled is simply a joyful heart that wants to sing praise. That's what he says here. The first one is that the inward result, and it is singing praise. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Right? There's a story about a lady who went to Sir Thomas Beecham, a famous British conductor, and once she asked his advice regarding what instrument her son should play. And she went to him and she said, "Mr. Beecham, my son first attempted the violin and then the trombone, and both of them were so painful on our family's ears that we made him stop, right? I decided to change, right, which changed to a different instrument. What would you suggest?" And Sir Thomas replied, "The bagpipes." Yeah, he said, "The bagpipes, they sound exactly the same when you have mastered them as when you first beginning to learn them." Right? Now, when it comes to music in the church, the safest thing would be to go, well, that's point one, let's go to point two, right? But we're not going to do that. Where men usually get in troubles when they go further than what the scripture tells us, and when they go outside of what the scriptures is trying to inform us here. These are, you know, we have disagreements, and they usually come from styles of music, performance, use of instruments, and these are issues of preference, and they tend to put self first. They're not issues to be ignored, but they're issues to be put in the right perspective. So this morning, I do not wish to give a complete evaluation of church music. I'm gonna leave that for Ben. Right? This morning we'll look at this text and we'll derive from it what we can learn about music in the believer's life or in the church here from what the text is telling us. First, note here what Paul doesn't mention here. He doesn't mention the instruments to be used or not used. He does not give any command concerning singing only certain songs, only old songs or new songs or certain author's songs, right? Second, Paul does mention psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but he doesn't mention rock and roll, country, rap, pop, reggae. I mean, he doesn't mention any of those other things. Why? And the reason is the context of the verse is not one of instruction for what you will sing in the church. That's not what's happening here in Ephesians 5, right? This is not instruction on church music. Right? Nowhere here does it say, "When you gather, make sure you sing only psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Thirdly, understand this. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs have everything to do with the content of the music. Okay? They have nothing to do with the style. They have everything to do with the content. Psalms speak primarily of the nature and work of God in all creation, and especially the work of God in the lives of believers. It is praise for what he does, right, in his creation and what he does in his sovereignty over man and such. Hymns are primarily songs of praise. They are songs that exalt God for who he is. Spiritual songs are songs of testimony of God's power, help, comfort in a believer's life. Now, in the Psalms that we have in the Bible, we have all of those. The Bible reflects all of these categories just in the book of Psalms. I've had many, in my many years of pastoring, many discussions about church music with people. And I always go to the Psalms and I show them, you know. I remember one gentleman was like, you know, we can't sing that. That's not a true statement. I'm like, well, that's an expression of that author's heart. You know, that, you know, music is poetry, and they're expressions of people's hearts sometimes. And I take him to the Psalm and I'm like, look, David says here, my heart follows you continually. I'm like, that's a lie. David sinned against God greatly. But what is it? It's an expression of David's heart, isn't it? It's an expression of his heart. So in the Psalms, we have all these categories. Psalm 147, verses 7 and 8, it's a praise of God for who he is as creator. And it says here, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth and makes grass to grow on the mountains. That's a song there of praise, a psalm of praise about God's creation, being creator. In Psalm 121, we have a praise of God as ultimate helper and comforter, right? In verse 1 through 4, it says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. And so in those last two verses, he's talking about God being the very one who keeps Israel, right? In Psalm 145, we have a psalm of praise. Verses 1 through 4 says, I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. And so the psalm is simply about, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to tell him how great he is, right? That's all I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it over and over and over again. You see, a spirit-filled life is going to produce a testimony to the very nature, character, and existence of God and Christ. That's what it's going to do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies of Christ, right? Now, notice something here, so extremely important, very important. Notice the initial purpose of the content of these songs. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if we look at the parallel passage of this in Colossians, we get a clearer understanding or a clearer meaning of this idea. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ which really dwell within you. And remember I said is that letting the word of Christ dwell within you is, you know, the same idea of letting the Spirit of God, right, control you, right, move you. Let the word of Christ which should dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. You see, teaching means to instruct, right? Admonishing here is to give earnest advice or encouragement. And so to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is to admonish each other, to encourage, to teach, to instruct each other, right? About what? Well, about the very nature, character, works, and testimony of God. That's what we do when we are lifting our voices in praise. You see, we're proclaiming, if we're singing songs that proclaim these things, right? We're proclaiming the very nature, character, works, and testimony of God to one another, right? Well, I thought I was singing to God, right? Well, you are. but you're also proclaiming to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the purpose of special music that we have once in a while, right? Why have one or two people sing and everybody else listen? It's not a performance. It's a speaking, a teaching, an admonishing to one another about the nature, character, and works of God and Christ. That's what it is. But understand this. Words in themselves don't please God. You see, we sometimes maybe get the idea that the very words are what please God. But we find out here the words are what admonish each other, right? But the thing that very much worships God, look here, is not simply the words. In Psalm 51:15 it says, "O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise," right? But it's not just the words that please God though. Look what he goes on. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are they the words that he said, oh God, let me open my mouth and proclaim? No. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise." This is what pleases and is acceptable to God, a broken and contrite heart. And that's the second half of verse 19 there. Speaking to one another in psalms, Paul says, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. With your heart to the Lord, right? And Paul is talking about singing in the sense that the words and a melody are coming from your lips, right? But the words are primarily a reflection of your heart. That's what praise is to God is. The words are to originate from the heart of the believer. Now some of you here sing better than others. Some like the act of singing more than others, but singing praises is not a performance, right? It's not a matter of talent. It's not a matter of music creation. It's not simply an act of the will. It's an act of the heart here, it says. It's an act of the heart. It's a result of a spirit-filled life. In Psalm 40, verse 2, the psalmist proclaims this. He says, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God." If you're a child of God, you have a song. You have a song. If he has picked you up from the miry clay and set you in his kingdom, then you have a song to sing. If you're a believer walking day by day in the Spirit's power, you have a song to sing, right? You have a reason to sing. Whether it's good times or bad, believers have a reason to praise God. Paul and Silas were in prison, right? And what happened? They prayed and they sang praises to God. When the heart of a Christian, right, is directed by the Holy Spirit, Paul says it's going to result in praise, right? Now let's put this together. Here's the succession. This is what Paul has been teaching us. The Holy Spirit fills or controls the believer, right? And prompts the heart to glorify God, right? The heart there then prompts what? The voice to sing praise. The singing ministers to each other, turning our hearts in a greater way to worship God. That's what happens. There are times when we as a congregation are singing and I just stop and I just listen to the voices. I just listen to the voices and it ministers to me as people are proclaiming either the greatness of God, the character of God, the works of God, or their very own heart of how God has loved them, right? When we sing outwardly, we are testifying, we are teaching and admonishing to each other the wonders of God in Christ. All right? in turn, our hearts rejoice in God and our Lord. And that is worship and song. That is what worship and song is. Now, there's another aspect of worship in our life in Romans 12:1, right? It is your living, right? But in singing, this is what makes worship. Those who are filled with the Spirit cannot help but sing praises to each other and sing unto God from the heart, right? And that's the inward result of a Spirit-filled life. This, the upward result, let's look at this, is saying thanks to God. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, when are we to be thankful here? Well, it's always, right? It's always. And all things means always. And some might say, but you don't know what I'm going through right now, right? Well, this verse, however, does not qualify itself in any special circumstance, right? The Christian is to always be thankful to God regardless of the circumstance. The Apostle Paul, who experienced an enormous amount of persecution and affliction, right, was able to say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison," right? After he described how many times he'd been whipped and lashed and shipwrecked and whatever, he calls it a momentary light affliction. I'm going to give thanks to God. Why? Because there's an eternal weight of glory waiting for him. The writer of Hebrews tells us all discipline for the moment, Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. A Spirit-filled believer can give thanks to God in every situation. Every situation. Psalm 104 declares this. Enter into his, that's God, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Commentator William Hendricks said that when a person prays without thanksgiving, he has clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise. I like that picture. He's clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise. Now, Thursday, I was right here in my sermon. I just put down that quote by William Hendricks. And my phone rang. And like anyone from this age, right, I looked at it. But it was good that I looked at it because it was Jonathan Wright, right, our missionary in Vienna. It was 9:30, I think, p.m. where he was at. He calls me every once in a while and we talk and stuff. So I answered the phone. I mean, he called me right here, right? And we talked a while and he told me about what's going on over there and in the Middle East and out there. And it was letting me know that he got back home. He was in the U.S. for a while. His wife stayed there because of medical reasons, right? And he told me about the many changes happening with him and Suzanne and the ministry. And he told me that Suzanne had been in the hospital twice while he was in the U.S. with some heart problems. And that while he was away, they realized that the new apartment complex they moved into was about 98% non-believers and very militant towards believers. And so Suzanne was getting some not so subtle threats while he was gone. So they need to find a new place to live because he, you know, his hope is that he will travel as he's there. He told me that those who they minister to in Iraq, the church there and the Christians there have been getting bombed by Syria. One had passed away. He told me that he can't travel to Egypt at this moment. He was supposed to go next week, but they told him it's too dangerous for an American citizen to go, who might get captured and held for ransom. And he said that ministry in the Middle East at this point is at a standstill except for Zoom, right? Internet ministry. And he's doing as much of that as he can, right? And we talked a bit more. And then, as we usually do, we're like, let's pray. And I'm going to tell you, every one of his prayer petitions began with, thank you, Father. Every single one of them. It just like struck me so hard. Every one was, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. I mean, every one of them. And I believe that the ability to be thankful in any and all situations, right, is a true sign of spiritual maturity, true sign of someone who's being led by the Spirit of God, right? And I think it was God's providence for a lesson for me there in the midst of my sermon here, right? Ephesians here says it's a result of a Spirit-filled walk. We're to be thankful always. For what to be thankful for? He says all things, right? The believer to be thankful for all things. And this does not merely speak of things that are good or bad, but also, I was thinking about this, it doesn't mean that we should just be thankful for big things in our life and forget about the small things, right? I mean, we're thankful, we're to be thankful for the small things also, right? The usual things, the things we take for granted, right? Why? Because thankfulness recognizes and proclaims God's great sovereignty, doesn't it? We pray to God for traveling grace when we're going on a long trip, don't we? Right? But do you know? I mean, you probably do know this, but it doesn't register, right? That most accidents happen within 1 mile of where you live. Right? Not when you're traveling a great distance. And so often we take day to day for granted. The things that are common to us for granted. Right? I'm sorry, John, I gotta tell this story because it just hit me. I went fishing with John. We went up to Horsty Reservoir in Cascade a couple weeks ago or something. I took him out there fly fishing, and, you know, I know that this time of year and we're gonna go out there and you're gonna catch 20, 25 fish, no problem. It's like, you can put a bear, you can throw anything out there. You know, my son could even catch fish on that day. Right? Every fish that we got, and we got it in the boat, and John would go, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Every single one of them. And I'm thinking, we're going to catch a million of these. Right? But that's a reality. Thankful for God for the little things as well as the big. Thankful for God for the things that are we're not counting on as well as the things we are counting on, right? Thankful for all things. And the reality is only a humble person can be thankful for everything because he knows that he deserves nothing, right? And therefore he gives thanks for the smallest of things. If we examine our life and we look at it, right? No matter what the situation, no matter your job status, your marriage status, your friendship status, your health status, right? Who here does not have more than they deserve from the Lord, right? We all do. Job, in the midst of losing his wealth, his health, and his family, says this in Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's thankfulness. Right? He can proclaim, blessed be the name of the Lord. Someone has rightfully said, do not grumble because you not get what you want. Right? Be thankful that you do not get what you deserve. Right? How are we to be thankful? Looks what Paul tells us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what occurs in a believer's life, he can still be thankful because Christ is working out his perfect will in his life, right? And Christ deserves all the glory. The person who does not have Christ honestly cannot be truly thankful. They have no promise in Christ. They have no hope in Christ. They have no assurance in Christ. And they have not the Holy Spirit that Christ has sent. The believer has all this and more, right? We deserve humiliation, and yet with Christ we get glory. We receive glory. We deserve to be hated, but in Christ we receive divine love. We deserve to be rejected, but in Christ we receive sonship. We deserve scorn, but in Christ we receive affection. Right? We deserve poverty, but in Christ we receive all of God's riches, right? And we deserve sin's curse, yet he imparts to us his own righteousness, doesn't he not? So on the account of Christ, that's what Paul means here, right? We give thanks. On the account of Christ, right? We give thanks. Lastly, to whom do we give thanks? To God the Father. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Since God the Father is the giver of all things, right, then he should be the receiver of all thanks. You see? We need to acknowledge that even when we receive a gift from one another, right, that ultimately the gift is from God. It's from God, and we're to give him thanks. Jesus was the example of that for us throughout his ministry, right? He thanked God for the loaves and fishes. He thanked him for raising Lazarus from the dead. He, the Last Supper, he gives thanks for the bread and the cup that represented his very sacrificial death, right? So when we are filled with the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is in control of our life and we are walking in the Spirit, we have an inward result. It is singing praise. We have an upward result. It is saying thanks to God. And we have an outward result. It is submitting to one another. Verse 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, verse 21 is a transitional verse. Paul is going to go to here, from here, and he's going to speak of all the relationships we might have within our Christian life. Right? And it's all hinged on this being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. To submit to one another is literally to align ourselves below others in rank, right? It's to perceive ourselves as lesser in rank for the benefit of others. And the idea that we need to submit to one another is not popular in our culture, is it? But it is the most important principle undergirding every relationship that we will ever have on this earth. Submission is the key to unity and relationships that glorify God. They are. It is essential. Look at Philippians here. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is being subject to one another. That's what he's talking about here. It's not simply about me, Paul's saying there, but it's about others. My life is about others. This is not popular psychology today at all. Popular psychology today is the exact opposite of this. Matter of fact, in Philippians here, Paul says, matter of fact, I will consider them more important. What's the example? Verse 5, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus submitted to the Father, right? He thought of you and submitted to the cross. Now we're going to look at this idea of submission more next week and the week after as we go through the rest of Ephesians. Because every human relationship has a function of this submission if it's going to glorify God. Every one of them. For the time being, though, my hope this morning, I'm going to leave you with this threefold thing. Worship team, you could head up. My hope is that you realize that your life outside of the central aspect of your relationship with God and Jesus Christ is about others. It's about others. God left you here on this earth because of others, right? And that's what this submitting to one another is going to be about. All the other relationships. I've never heard anyone on their deathbed say to me, boy, I wish I would have worked more. I haven't even heard anyone say, I wish I would have played more. Nope. When death brings to our attention what is most important in life, it will be others. Every single time. I should have loved them even though they were unlovable, right? I should have met their needs even though they were ungrateful. I should have shared the words of life even though they didn't want it. That is submitting to one another. And they wished they would have done more of it. Secondly, be thankful in all things because you have Christ, right? What more do you need? What more do you need? What more do you deserve? And thirdly, my hope was that we could be so encouraged to worship God the way that he deserves to be worshiped. From an overflowing of a heart of gratitude, of joy and wonder, right? And reverence. So let us not approach worship with a selfish attitude. Worship is not for my pleasure. Yet the great benefit of it is that it gives me great joy, doesn't it? It's just not the focus of it, but it does. When you sing knowing that you're proclaiming for those in the room the great and wonderful truths of our Almighty God and our gracious Father, right? Before you begin to worship, pray, God, may my heart turn to you and give you pleasure, because that is what pleases God. That is what worships God. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning, not simply instruction, but really not commands this morning, but Lord, we see the result of walking in your spirit, walking in your word, being led by you. We see, God, what pleases you in the midst of it. May our hearts scream out in praise to you, Lord God, as we lift our voices to you. In Christ's name, amen.